This Friday, I went to shop for a new computer at Best Buy. When I arrived at the store, I was warmly greeted by an associate by the name of Josiah, who immediately asked me, "How can I help you?" And as soon as those doors open, you know, you have those doors where you don't even have to push anymore. You just walk through, they automatically open. And there he was. I was looking at him, and he was looking at me. And I didn't see anything to him. He said to me, "How can I help you?" So I was already impressed, you know, with that greeting, certainly, from the associate. So I told him I was interested in buying a new computer. And Josiah, that was his name, he gestured to the computer section, pointed over to the back of the store, and then he decided to take me over there himself. He just didn't want me to go over there by myself. He actually was going to come with me, and he did. And I'm thankful that he did come with me because he knew a lot about computers. And I soon discovered there were many computers to choose from. And computers everywhere, and different size computers, and different price computers. And I was lost. I didn't know what to think or what to say. And so I said to him, you know, "What would be your recommendation?" And he said, "Well, what are you looking for in a computer?" And I said, "Well, the main objective here is to buy one for a college student." I know that isn't tech-savvy language, but that's my purpose for being here. I want to buy a good computer for a student who's going to college. And so after careful deliberation and talking about it, Josiah helped me pick the computer to buy. So I did buy a computer with Josiah's help. And Josiah provided excellent customer service, and I certainly let him know that. And it all began with his warm, friendly greeting. "How are you doing? How can I help you?" In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins his letter with a greeting to the church in Philippi. We read, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." When I studied this passage this week, I was struck with some new insights that I had not seen before in this particular passage. And we can sometimes rush through the Bible and not stop and think what we read. We can hurry along, especially in a passage like this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, because it's only Paul's greeting section. What profit can there be in the greetings, right? I need to get to the doctrine section. I need to get to the important section in the letter. And if we have that mentality, I have to say, I lose out, you lose out, we rob ourselves of the Scripture. And as I will prove this morning, we must pay careful attention to all of the Scriptures because, as we know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that principle of all Scripture really came home to my heart when I read the very first verse of Philippians chapter 1, the greeting. That's therefore the title of my message is, Learning Much from a Greeting. Learning much from a greeting. I learned a lot from the greeting that I received at Best Buy. A lot of things I discovered. And we can do the same thing when it comes to Holy Scripture. We can learn a lot from things that we would seem to be not really worth spending time on. We can have a tremendous blessing and profit for our own souls. So let's look at this. Learning much from a greeting. I have 3 points. We learn the importance of mentors. We learn the importance of saints, and we learn the importance of leaders. Those are my 3 points, and I trust that as we look at this passage of Scripture, it will become very evident to you that in this greeting there are many things that we can take and be blessed by the Lord. So the first point, we learn the importance of mentors through this greeting. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Now, who was Timothy? Why does Paul mention himself and Timothy here in the beginning? Well, we know Timothy, in addition to the letters to the Philippians, Paul wrote many other letters to churches, including 1 and 2 Timothy. He wrote letters specifically to address Timothy. And Timothy was a minister and a co-laborer with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. Furthermore, Timothy was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a disciple, you could say, of Paul. Paul was Timothy's mentor. And the reason why Paul and Timothy are mentioned here is because it shows us a very important principle when it comes to Christianity, and that is the importance of mentoring, the importance of having a teacher, someone you can learn from, someone you can look up to and trust. The definition of a mentor is a mentor is an experienced and trusted advisor. That's a good definition of a mentor. And Paul was the mentor of Timothy. He was the teacher, and Timothy was the student. And there was a special bond that existed between Paul and Timothy. And we see this come out in the epistles that Paul writes to Timothy. Notice how he addresses the special relationship that Paul had with Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." Paul calls Timothy his own son. There's that special relationship between Paul and Timothy that is so important when it comes to understanding the importance of Christian mentoring. It is so important in the Christian life to have a mentor and to be a mentor to others. Paul continues to say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Again, my dearly beloved son. And this is such an important principle when it comes to the Christian life. Discipleship. Discipleship is so important as we live the Christian life. And this is what we see in this very greeting here in Philippians chapter 1, is this principle of mentoring, this principle of discipleship. Paul was Timothy's mentor. Timothy looked up to Paul, obviously. Timothy trusted Paul. Timothy learned so much from Paul. In fact, the Apostle Paul was a mentor not only to Timothy, but to so many other men in the ministry. Titus, Silas, Epaphras, Philemon, just to name a few. Paul was the mentor to all these men and countless others. They were his students. They were ones who were following after the teaching of the Apostle Paul. And what was the teaching of the Apostle Paul? It was Christ's teaching. It was what Christ taught in his earthly ministry. See, a good godly minister is a great blessing from the Lord and is an essential part to Christian discipleship. Who's your mentor in the faith? You have a mentor. A family member, a friend, a coach, a boss, a teacher, a pastor. In my life, ever since I became a Christian, I've had many mentors, many men who have taught me the Word of God, many men who have contributed to my sanctification. And without those men, without those teachers, I wouldn't be where I am today. And what happens is that when you are being mentored, eventually, you will eventually become a mentor yourself. You will become a person who will be able to teach others what you've been taught. And that's what happens. And this is the principle here in the greeting, is that this is the way God works out Christianity, through mentoring, through discipleship, through people who know the Word of God, study the Word of God, teach the Word of God, and pass that knowledge on to others so that when they learn it and they understand it, they do the same thing. And this has been going on from generation to generation to generation. And you see this principle coming out here in this greeting. A simple greeting, but yet what a tremendous principle when it comes to Christian discipleship and mentoring in the Church of Jesus Christ. Mentoring is vital to the church functioning the way it should and in the growth of the church. Without mentoring, without discipleship, there would be no church. There would be no growth. There would be no sanctification. There would be no going on with the Lord. So we see here immediately that in this greeting, we see the importance of mentoring. One of the things that I can share personally that the Lord has done in my life is that God has opened up doors for me to mentor to specific people, the elderly people. I have a special door of opportunity to minister elderly people. It's always been there since the Lord saved me. I've always had gravitated towards elderly people. I've always felt more comfortable around elderly people. It's just one of those things that God does. He'll give you burdens for certain people, certain individuals. People in the church have burdens for children. They have a burden for children's ministry. Or they have a burden for people who are sick, certain diseases, certain elements, afflictions that they have. For me, it was the elderly, those who are primarily in nursing homes and assisted living. And the verse that really encouraged me to follow this mentoring, it was found in James chapter 1, verse 27. James 1, 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this is the type of mentoring here in James chapter 1, verse 27 that as God's people, we do. We go and we mentor to the fatherless and to the widows and to those who are in need. And God raises up certain individuals, certain groups of people that you can minister to and gives you that burden to minister to that certain group of people. So in my life, it was certainly the elderly. And I'll probably continue to do that until I end up being an assisted living home and nursing home. And I hope that if I'm there, I'll have someone that will have the same burden and the same desire that they will come and preach and teach the gospel. Those people need the ministry. Those people need to hear the word. And we can't forget about them. We can easily forget about the elderly. And yet, it's such an important, vital ministry. But there's so many other ministries, too. I'm not saying that that is predominantly the ministry. There are all kinds of ministries that involve mentoring, discipleship, teaching the word, helping them to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we see in these two names, Paul and Timothy. It's this discipleship mentoring. You see it? You see it here? It's just something you can overlook. You can just read by real quick and say, Paul and Timothy. They're just two, Timothy, they're just two names. There's more to it here than meets the eye. This is the vital essence of discipleship, the model, if you will, of how Christians are to mentor each other. And if you don't have a mentor, you need to find a mentor. Or if you are supposed to be a mentor, you need to start mentoring people. You need to start to teach and share. You know, as a parent, you're automatically, in a sense, a mentor, right? You're teaching your children and training your children, raising them in the fear and nurture of the Lord. You have that responsibility. So you, as a parent, know. But if you don't have children, if you don't have in that family unit, you're not in that situation, you still can be a mentor or be mentored too in the Christian life. It's so important for us to get a hold of this and to grasp this because it's so essential to growth in the Lord. Now notice in Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, notice carefully, and again, this is something that I didn't see before. Notice carefully how Paul describes Timothy and himself. He says that they are the servants of Jesus Christ. The servants of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? Well, remember, keep in mind that principle of mentoring, that discipleship. What Paul is saying is that Paul's the mentor of Timothy, but everyone is under the mentor of Christ. Everyone is under the rule and governance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all the servants of our Lord. See, Jesus Christ is the ultimate mentor of his people. And so Paul, he classifies himself and Timothy as servants, as equals, in the same condition or same class as every Christian is when it comes to this mentoring and discipleship. Christ is the ultimate mentor. Christ is the one who shows us the way it is to lead and to guide and to serve. You know, and as the mentor of his people, the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Christ show? He shows the need to serve others, doesn't he? He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, these are the words of Christ. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Here is our beloved Savior, our mentor. He's saying that to follow me, you must serve. Why? Because that's what he did. He was the servant who came to serve God and serve God's will and to do his business. Remember when Mary found him in the temple? And she was upset, obviously, because she had lost her son. And she found her son in the temple. She said, what happened? Where did you go? And Christ says, I must be about my Father's business. See, he's a servant. He's doing his Father's bidding. He's doing his Father's will. Yet this is the mentor that we're following. He's teaching us these things. We must follow in his way. Therefore, Paul describes himself, describes Timothy, and he describes every gospel minister and every Christian as the servants of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. He's our mentor. Thank God for that. We follow him and we subscribe to his teaching and obey him as we follow the Lord. Paul kind of works this out a little bit more in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me read you these two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Paul reminds the church in Corinth to be the servants of God. And that's what Paul is reminding us here in this greeting, that we are the servants of God. We don't serve men. We serve God. And that's the great reality and the great truth that set us free, is that we're no longer the servants of the devil. We're no longer the servants of ourselves. We're no longer the servants of men. We're the servants of the living God. He's our mentor. He's our God. He's our leader. He's our shepherd. And this is all in the greeting. This is all here in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. It's all there. It's so full and pregnant. When we think about this, when we stop and take time to think upon this verse and say, I got to get to the more important things, like being confident of this very thing, that he hath begun a good work and you shall perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. I want to get to that verse, but don't get ahead. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 is loaded. It's loaded with so much truth and doctrine and teaching for the child of God. And so we have already seen here so much of it is for those who are mentoring and to be mentored. So therefore, we've learned already from this greeting, this simple greeting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the importance of mentors, certainly. Thank God for your mentors. And thank God that you are a mentor for the Lord. Second thing we learn, not only the importance of mentors, we learn the importance of saints. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi. The word saint is derived from a Greek verb, hagiazo, whose basic meaning is to set apart, sanctify, or make holy. Who makes saints? God makes saints. We don't make ourselves saints. And the church certainly doesn't make saints, as the Roman Catholic Church would purport and suggest that they can canonize saints if they've done so many miracles or if they've lived such a life. It's important to live a holy life. Certainly, it's important to do good. Absolutely. But the church doesn't have the authority to make people saints. God makes saints. And God alone makes saints. What is a saint? A saint is someone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is one who's been separated. Once was in the world, now he's not part of that system. He's in a new system. It's in the kingdom of God. Who changed that group? Who made that person transfer from one group to another? The church? It's blasphemy to say that the church has power to make someone a saint. It's only God who can make someone a saint. So when does someone become a saint? You have to wait 500 years for the church to examine your life and then come up and say, now it's time to make saints such and such a saint. No, it's foolishness. It's blasphemy to teach that. And I think a good example of this is in the very church of Philippi. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer. You know what happened. This is the Philippian jailer. This is in Philippi. He's in this church. This Philippian jailer that Paul's writing to here in Philippians chapter 1. And we read in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 34. We know the story. And the jailer says and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" No, jailer's crying out, what must I do to be saved? And they, now I never saw that before either. In verse 31, it says, it doesn't say Paul said it. It says, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Who are the they? Well, we know Paul and Silas were there, but then the other prisoners were there too. Does that include the other prisoners? Are they all saying, "Believe on the"? There's a plurality here, not just one person. They're all saying the same thing. They're saying you have to do this very thing. And what is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that I never really took notice of before. I always assumed it was Paul who did it. It's they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And they spake unto him the word. Again, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. So what we have here is that's the moment when he became a saint. The Philippian jailer became a saint when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You never can unsaint yourself, if that's even a word. Once you're a saint, you're a saint. And that's how you become one. You don't become by performing miracles and doing all these good works. You become one by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And when you call upon the name of the Lord, you become a saint. You become a saint. You become part of the family of God. You become part of one who is now separated unto the Lord. How is a saint preserved in this present evil world? By his power and strength? Does a saint preserve himself? Absolutely not. Psalm 97 verse 10 tells us who preserves the saints. "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints." Who's he? It's God. God preserveth the souls of his saints. "He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked." God preserves his saints. He saves his saints. He preserves his saints. God is faithful to preserve his people. Psalm 89 verse 5. "And the heavens shall declare or shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints." Congregation of the saints. See, when you become a when you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you become part of the congregation of the saints. What it is that you become now a one who's a worshiper of God. You become part of that congregation and they praise the Lord and they worship the Lord. You're doing what we're doing today is what saints have done for generations and for millenniums. Worshiping the Lord, congregating together as saints, as the people of God. Now, saints are not perfect, but saints are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And saints are marching to heavenly Zion. We're marching. We're moving forward. We're going to the celestial city. There are going to be some trials and challenges on the way, but we're going to make it. We're going to make it by the grace of God. The saints do. Not one saint has never made it to the celestial city. They all make it because of God and because of his faithfulness. The question you have to ask yourselves are you numbered with the saints? Are you in that congregation of believers? And you have to examine yourself. You have to know. I can't examine. All I can do is present the facts. All I can do is present the scripture. You've got to know. Are you numbered in the saints? Are you numbered with God's people? You know if you are or not. And the only person, if you're not, they're deceiving yourself. You're only tricking yourself. You got to know. And you can know by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can know by your faith in the Lord. You can. You can have assurance today. And sometimes that assurance is waxes and wanes. And sometimes we feel more assurance than other times. But it never changes the fact of what God's done in your life. And you're naked. You're naked to the celestial city because you're a saint. Because God made you a saint. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? This is all in the greeting. This is all here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. One verse. So much to glean from Scripture. So much to take and understand and apply to your life. So far we've learned from the simple greeting the importance of mentors, the importance of saints. Let us look thirdly at the importance of godly leaders in the church with the bishops and deacons. Why does he mention the bishops and deacons? Because these are the leaders in the church. In the New Testament, bishop is a translation of the Greek word episkopos. The same word is also translated elder, pastor, or overseer. So we don't make a distinction between pastor, elder, and bishop. Some denominations do. We don't. We believe it's the same word. It's speaking about the elder position. All of these words refer to the same role of the leader of a local church. And so this is such an important concept for us to consider when it comes to godly leadership in the church, because without godly leaders in the church, that certainly will cause problems for God's people. In the church, we have to have men who are strong in the Lord, men who are leaders, men who will take a stand for the Lord, men who know the Word of God, men who can defend the Word of God, men who will be able to expound truth and live holy lives. I think a verse that really summarizes this whole importance of church leaders is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. Now, that's a solemn thing for any church leader to read. We have to give a special account before the Lord of our stewardship as church leaders. I mean, that's solemn. If that doesn't have you stop and think and fall down on the Lord, fall down and think about this and reflect on this, there's something wrong, obviously. But this is a verse that really says it all. We watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And when we talk about these bishops and deacons, elders and deacons, this is something that God has established so that God's people can prosper and flourish and grow. It's a hierarchy, if you will, that God has established. Again, a model of how it works in the Church of Jesus Christ. God raises up leaders so that they can teach and expound and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that God's people can know the difference between truth and error. Know how to live a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. And it's all through, a lot of times, it's the example of the church leaders that help God's people live that life. I think it's one of the most tragic things in the Christian church today is when church leaders don't live that example that they should. And they fall. They fall into reproach. They fall into sin. What does that do? It scatters the sheep. It causes a distrust in the people that they have. And there's this great gulf, void that comes in, and it's a great danger in the church. It's one of those great things that can cause a church to just stop growing and eventually shut down the church. A church leader's sin. A church leader who is foolish, plays with fire, doesn't take seriously his calling. It's a serious thing, isn't it? It's an important thing. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. But how do godly leaders watch over the souls of the saints? That passage that I quoted from Hebrews 13, 17. Watch for your souls. We watch for our souls. How do church leaders watch for the souls of the saints? Well, it's prayer. We pray for them. Just like you pray for the church leaders, and church leaders pray for you. That's part of watching over the souls of of the saints. Teaching and preaching. This is part of watching over your souls, even this very moment. As you hear the word go forth and as you hear it expounded, the teacher is giving to you not his opinion. I'm not giving to you my opinion or my thoughts. I'm giving to you the word of God. It's God's word. It's God's authority. And I'm here to admonish you. I'm here to exhort you. I'm here for you to examine yourself in light of God's word. I'm not here to manipulate you. I'm not here to try to evoke some kind of emotion from you. I'm here to state the facts of God's word. And when God's word goes forth like that, God himself does all that. God convicts. God exhorts. God encourages. If you're sinning today and you're hiding your sin, I don't know about it, but God does. God knows if you're sinning. God knows if you're hiding something. God knows if your heart's not right. Sometimes you think preachers, and I think they go too far, they try to play what God can only do. They try to put a guilt trip on people. But God has to put the guilt trip on you. God has to do the work. Man can't. When he tries to do it, it's all kinds of problems. But the teachers, the leaders of the church, they are there to watch over your souls and to exhort and to encourage and to make sure you're going on with the Lord. But at the end of the day, you can't stand before the Lord and say, my teachers just didn't do enough. My teachers just didn't show enough love. My teachers just weren't there for me. There may be some truth in that, but at the end of the day, you've got to give an account of yourself. At the end of the day, you got to tell the Lord. You tell me what you did for me. Don't start blaming people. But yet, the very people that God has raised up, they are raised up to help you in your walk with the Lord and to encourage you and to strengthen your faith in Christ. Pray for them. That's what I was going to say. You need to pray for the church leaders. You need to pray for those who God has raised up for your own good. For your own spiritual welfare. I read a prayer from King Solomon in 1 Kings, and I would think that every church leader would say an amen to this prayer that King Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. It's at the dedication of the temple, and Solomon is the leader of this vast people. He's got all these people now. He has to rule. And he makes this prayer to the Lord, and he says, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 and 9, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to come out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude." And here's the prayer. This is really what he's asking for in the next verse. "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" So when you understand, if God raises you up to be a church leader, you understand that no man is, if Solomon doesn't feel apt to do this, we certainly are not capable of doing this in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. We need the Lord's guidance. We need the Lord's wisdom. When dealing with people, you know how to deal with people as leaders. We need to know how to deal with them in love, but also in firmness, in kindness, but yet faithfulness. These are all elements. And we see all this in these two offices, the bishops and deacons. These are leaders that God has raised up to help the people of God grow in the things of God. So please pray for the leaders in the church. I know you do. I know you do. I don't have to say this, but I know you do. But it's always good to be reminded, you know, because it's such an important part of the church life. And Paul mentions in the very first verse here in Philippians chapter 1, when he mentions these two offices. See, elders and deacons are especially targeted by the devil. You know, they've got targets on their backs. That's just the way it is. And like I said, there seems to be nothing more devastating to a church and to the promotion of the gospel than when church leaders fall into reproach and sin. A scandalous thing that happens. May God show mercy and grace to church leaders. So in closing, just like a warm and courteous greeting can go a long way when visiting Best Buy to buy a new computer, we can learn so much from Paul's simple, warm greeting in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, may God help us to discover new things as we read his most holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message, Lord. We know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God as profitable for doctrine, teaching, and instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Lord, it is truly a great testimony to the power of your word. Even in this simple greeting, there's so much, Lord, for us to learn. So help us, Lord, to take these things that you mentioned here in Philippians 1, verse 1, the importance of mentors, the importance of being a church leader, and the importance of the saints. And help us all, Lord, to see these things as ways in which we can serve the Lord and thank the Lord for all these wonderful provisions that he's given to us. So, Lord, take our thanks for us now and dismiss us with thy blessing, and help us to come back into your house this afternoon to hear your word once again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.